Very good evening, everyone. Really lucky to hang out again. It's a great privilege we have, right, of meeting not just with one another. I mean, there's lovely people in the room, but we get to meet with the Lord. And I mean, that's just the best, is it not? Yes, it is. Cool. So for those who are new, we are continuing through a reading through the book of Philippians. And I don't know about you, but Matt has done an outstanding job over the last 2 weeks. And it really opened up the truth of this scripture in such a way that it really has become pretty applicable to our lives. And so I'm incredibly grateful for that. And also trusting that our hearts would be open this evening as God continues to show us what he wrote through Paul to the Philippians, and trusting that God wants to speak to us. And so keep one ear toward me and one ear toward heaven. The one toward heaven is more important than the one toward me. And so if the Lord does speak to you and kind of shifts your thinking towards something, go with him. I'll still be here later on. Don't worry about that. But I would much rather have you listening to the Lord than to me. So let's just trust that he wants to speak to us through his word. So Philippians 1, verse 12 to 26, if you have your Bibles. Philippians 1, verse 12 to 26. And so Matt, last week showed us that the partnering in the gospel, we do that so that, as we read in the three verses just before this, that it is prayer that our love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help us to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. And that is our intent, right? Is that our lives, as we grow in love, as we grow in this producing of righteousness through our lives as harvest, that it really results in the praise and glory of God. Not us, but the praise and glory of God. So Paul continues and he says, I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me, and so Paul in prison, has actually helped to spread or to advance or for the furtherance or the progress of the gospel, so that it has become known through the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this. That Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now, as always, in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for the progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. And so Paul, as he opens up the scriptures to us, the first thing we see is that he's calling us to a partnering for this gospel advance, to be partners with God, but to partner with God. I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ, and most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. And so what Paul does here is he begins to reframe his imprisonment. He begins to re-look at his imprisonment and go, you know what? I know this sucks, but actually, he uses that word, actually what's going on here is that God is extending the gospel through my imprisonment. So what that does is, while it doesn't make the being in prison any easier, it does help him to recognize that actually his imprisonment isn't just about himself. His imprisonment is actually reframed to be something that's progressing to the gospel, that there's a benefit to him being in prison. Michael Eaton says that the Christian who truly believes the gospel has an assurance and confidence in God at every stage of their life, even in prison. So do you have a confidence in God that the condition and space in which you find yourself, and perhaps it's not easy, perhaps you're struggling at work, perhaps you're struggling with a family member, there's a relational dynamic that you're struggling with, perhaps it's finances. I don't think any of us are in prison, no? Probably some of us have been to prison, some people I know, yeah? But the reality is God is asking, is that struggle and challenge in which you find yourself, can that thing be reframed in a way where it's not so much a burden to you any longer, but you're going, actually, maybe the gospel is going to go out. Maybe there's an advancement in the gospel. Maybe God has me in this space now, and I need to reframe and relook at it and go, this is hard, yes, but perhaps God is using the struggle and he's partnering with me in the struggle. I think the issue comes for us when we're no longer partnering with God, right? We think God's partnering with us in our mandate for our world. And I think generally, as I've been preparing this over the last week, moments of frustration have been rising up inside of me over various things. And I felt the Lord prompt and ask, is that frustration perhaps because I'm expecting God to partner with me in my little world that I'm trying to form, and have forgotten that actually the job, our job, is to actually find out what God's busy with and to partner with him. And so when we do that, we can then reframe the struggle and the challenge that we're going in, going, you know what, Lord, you know I'm here. You know that I'm struggling here. It's not like you've left me. It's not like you've abandoned me. It's not like you're somewhere in heaven going, oh, I wonder where Mick is. No, he's fully aware. And the fact that he's allowed you to continue in that space, perhaps he's asking us to reframe our thinking and go, well, if God has not rescued me from this, he's never proven unfaithful, right? His love endures, yes. He still loves you, yes. He continues to be at work in his creation, yes. And so he hasn't abandoned us. And so maybe the question is, if I am still in this space, maybe I need to relook at it and look through different lenses and say, God, what are you busy with? And how can this really challenging situation I find myself in be an advancement for the gospel? And not about my bank account, which inevitably is what our life's about. And we wonder why it's such a struggle and such a challenge and everything irks us, because we've taken this, your kingdom come and your will be done, to my kingdom come, right? My will be done. And life gets incredibly challenging when we're trying to fight the Lord and not be about his work. Because when we reframe it, when the Lord begins to use our situation, it becomes a witness to non-Christians. As for Paul, it becomes an encouragement and emboldening to fellow believers. When we go through our stuff, and currently our current season, Audrey and Celia, right? What they're going through has emboldened the brothers and sisters who are also going through struggles to go, look how they've held on to the Lord. Look how they've looked at this environment. And I mean, Audrey's not going, yes, I'm so glad I've lost some fingers. He's going, this is difficult. But Lord, how are you using this? You never rescued me out of it, which means you're at work in it. So how do I partner with you in this and through the struggle and challenge? Because he says later on, he says, only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or in absence and hear about you, I will know that you're standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege of not only believing in Christ. We like that, right? God has given us the privilege of believing in him, believing in Jesus. He says, not only that, but also of suffering for him as well. Privilege of suffering for him. Anyone here like that part? Let's go do Colossians, right? But actually, when we reframe our environment, when we're partnering with God, our suffering becomes a privilege, because we actually just end up copying our master, who suffered beyond anything we could ever dream or imagine. He really did. And we get to reflect that suffering. We, in part, as Paul says in another scripture, he says, I get to complete the suffering. Christ suffered, but I get to complete it because I get to suffer in my life as a demonstration of my faith in him. And the fact that we keep our faith through our struggles is a privilege that God is holding us and keeping us. I mean, the first set of struggles that comes into my life, right? I want to just chuck it all out and go, it's far easier not to follow the Lord. We don't have all this other internal turmoil and all this other struggle that happens. But actually, it's the kindness and the work of the Holy Spirit that keeps us in faith as we go through these struggles and these challenges in life. And they're real. It's not like our challenges are unimportant to God. It's not like, oh, you know what? We had this morning, Taryn, Taryn this morning is in a wheelchair. I mean, it's so easy for us to want to just get her out the wheelchair, right? But the Lord has decided, no, that's how it's going to be. And so we can find ourselves really fighting the Lord or trying to reframe our environments and go, God, if you have not rescued me from this, help me to understand what you're doing. Help me to partner with you because you've never left me. You've never forsaken me. And the reality of the struggles of life and the challenges that we go through are real. And so the number one book that we go to, right, when we're at the bottom of our struggles and challenges is Job. Yes. We look at Job as the guy who suffered immensely before the Lord. And our circumstances that we go through, they expose whether we truly believe that God is sovereign. How we respond to our circumstances reveals how much we truly believe that God is sovereign. And so we know about Job and how he lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his possessions. He loses his health and he's scraping all the pus off of his sores in an ash pile. Pretty cool. Not at all. And then friends come and lap upon him with some additional challenges as they begin to question his own walk with God. And it ends with his wife saying to him, curse God and die. I mean, just get over with this thing. You know, just abandon this God. He hasn't been looking after you. You've been righteous as God calls him. But this God's not looking after you. Why don't you just curse him and die? But he said to her, you speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad? How's this line? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So what the challenge for us here is that as we go through these troubles and these struggles, what comes out of our lips reveals what's actually in our hearts. Do we truly believe that God is sovereign? Do you truly believe that God is in control? Do you truly believe that God is the Lord of heaven and earth, that all authority, all power in heaven and earth has been given to him? And the evidence of that is actually what comes out of our mouths when we're going through tough times. Job had no idea that 3,000 to 4,000 years later, here we are, looking at his life, praising God, and causing our lives to have boldness and courage in our walk and in our faith. He had no idea. And so it would require us to reframe our lives and relook at the situations we find ourselves in and go, you know what, God, this is not easy, but perhaps you are using this for the advancement of the gospel. I might not see how. Maybe I don't know. I don't know why. The one thing I've learned the more I walk with the Lord is I don't fully understand him. I don't. The situations I'm like, Lord, I know more about you in this book than I've ever known, but I just don't understand the situation. I don't understand you in this situation. But what I've also understood the more and more I walk with the Lord is that he's never proven unfaithful. He's always proven kind. He's always finished and completed his work and brought it to a good space, turned everything to good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And so the question is, do we trust in the Lord? Do we partner with him in our struggles that we go through? Because what we think of the Lord in our day-to-day challenges and struggles declares if we truly are partnering with God or not. And that's what Paul's saying here, is that through all that we go, the first partnership that matters is partnering with God. And if we don't have that in place, the rest of our life, the frustrations that come, yes, because things are not working out our way, become incredibly difficult to engage with. And so I want to ask us over this next week, to look at the situation that you find incredibly difficult, that you just feel like God is not rescuing you from, and to say, Lord, can I reframe this? Can I look at this in a way? Where are you at work that the gospel is advancing through this situation? Because this is hard for me, Lord. I'm not going to lie. This is difficult for me, but I do not want to sin with my lips by accusing you of not doing your job. You are doing your job, but I do not understand this. Would you help me to see and reframe my thinking and how I see the situation? The second thing Paul calls us to is partnering to proclaim Christ. Partnering to proclaim Christ. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. One of the chief ways that the gospel advances through our lives is through the proclamation of the gospel. And so for some of us, it's obvious, right? We get to have a moment with a pulpit. We get to open the Bible. We get to proclaim the gospel. That's only for a few. If the Lord's calling us as a community and as a people to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples from Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth, we can't all be standing behind pulpits, can we? The gospel needs to be proclaimed in areas where Derek is that I can't get to. The people that Grant engages with through the week, I will never get to. And so what he's calling us to, Paul, here, firstly, that where Grant is in his workplace is to partner with God and go, Lord, in this situation, in this business deal, in what's happening here, there's a difficult challenge I'm having. Show me how the gospel can go, the way I engage with these clients. But then secondly, in this scenario, how do I proclaim the gospel? And it's not for him to necessarily whip out his Bible and go, let's all turn to Ephesians 3. Right? That's not going to happen with a client. But when a situation goes a little bit pear-shaped, and the way that he engages with it is with love, with kindness, with forgiveness, he's proclaiming the gospel. And so what Paul's saying here is that the most important thing for us is to partner with one another in proclaiming the gospel. That's the point of our lives. Everything we do. And our challenge comes when firstly, we're not partnering with God, but secondly, our life is geared around proclaiming something other than Christ. Are we proclaiming financial freedom? Is our life proclaiming that to have well-behaved children makes me an amazing person? What is our life proclaiming? And what Paul's saying is that if we're going to have this thing right, our lives ought to be about proclaiming Christ in everything. And that's what we need to be geared up for. But the amazing thing is that he also says that some people are proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition and envy, while others are proclaiming Christ with sincere hearts. And when I first read that, I was like, yeah, there's a lot of people like, you know, us who proclaim with sincere hearts. And I was like, actually, I think the fact that anyone proclaims the gospel with a sincere and clear heart is actually the miracle. Our natural tendency is to abuse the gospel, that we can proclaim Christ for selfish gain. I want to be a great preacher so that people come to me and go, what a great preacher. That's selfish ambition. And you know what Paul's saying? I mean, it's fine. At least the gospel's being proclaimed. But actually, it's a freaking miracle when we actually have pure hearts and open up the scriptures purely for the glory and honor of Jesus. And what he's saying is that we may not get this thing perfectly down every time. It's okay. It's okay. Our job is to continue to spend our lives proclaiming Christ better and better and better with more sincere and sincere hearts, not from striving, from submitting more and more to the Holy Spirit, teaming up and partnering up more and more with God. And the amazing thing is that God, we look throughout Scripture, uses his enemies to proclaim the truth, right? Babylon served a bazillion other gods. They're like, God, who are these Israelites? And God's like, my servant Babylon. And Babylon's like, what do you mean your servant Babylon? God will use anyone to do his bidding. We even see Elijah, who, an amazing prophet in the Old Testament. He does these incredible things for the Lord, but then moves into a space of just Jezebel, who says, you know what you've done to our priests, I'm going to do to you. He then freaks out, comes to the Lord, and moans, and then God takes him to the mountain, and then it says this. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, Only me have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and thou seeking my life to take it away." He begins to shift his focus, right, off of the gospel advancement and begins to question the sovereignty of God. He begins to be like, "I'm the only one left here. I don't know what you've been doing, but I'm the only one left here." And the Lord says to him, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. You shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I, says God, I will leave and have preserved 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." God just reminding Elijah, "I'm in control here. I have folk who still serve and love me." And the fact that any heart would dare to declare the gospel or to defend God in any positive way is actually an act of grace of God. Our natural tendency is the complete opposite way. And so God's just reminding Elijah, and inevitably this was the end of his ministry. He handed over to Elisha. He's just like, "I've had enough of this, Lord. Come and take me away." And I think many of us feel that, right? "You know what, Lord, you can wrap this puppy. We're ready to come home." But God is just reminding him that he is in control, that he is preserving people to proclaim this gospel message with sincere and clear hearts. And our job is to partner with one another in the proclaiming of the gospel. Moose, who runs I2B, spends his Saturdays allowing kids who would never have the opportunity otherwise to learn how to serve. He gets to love on them. He gets to proclaim the gospel to them. He gets to show them Jesus. We, when we pray for him, offer lifts for the kids, send snacks down for the kids, we get to partner with him. Not all of us are going to get the opportunity up front here. When the preachers have prepared for the week, our prayers for them are partnering in proclaiming Christ to the world. The worship guys, when we pray for them and when we sing because we love the Lord and they don't feel like, "Well, I'm not even doing anything right tonight, what's happening?" And we worship, we partner with them. When we invite a friend who we see that maybe the Lord's at work with them and there's a man or a woman of peace and we invite them to the Sunday, we're partnering and proclaiming the gospel that gives an opportunity for others around to serve and to teach about Jesus and to see the word of God enter into their lives. And the call for us as Christians, number one, is to proclaim Christ. That's our job. But to partner in doing it. God's never called us ever to walk this walk alone. He's never called us to preach the gospel alone. We're supposed to be doing this thing in partnership. And so in our parenting, when we parent our children, which have been a struggle, and I mean, Aaron's never a struggle, right? Perfect child, perfect example of a son. But when there's a struggle in relationship, is my fathering proclaiming of the gospel, or is it with selfish ambition of, "I need everyone to see that I'm a good dad"? Because that gets very challenging. That I can't keep up. But if I can proclaim the gospel in any given situation, that's the point of parenting. Even as kids, as our parents get older, we have to offspring in a way that proclaims the gospel, to look after them in their old age, to honor them in whatever way the Lord shows us and equips us to do. That's the point of our life, proclaiming the gospel in everything that we do. And so we have to partner together to do that, because we will not see the gospel defended, as Paul is talking about. We will not reach the ends of the earth if we do not partner together in proclaiming the gospel. And Paul's saying that needs to be the core of our lives, to partner in proclaiming the gospel. Thirdly, he says we need to partner in prayer with the Holy Spirit. Partner in prayer with the Holy Spirit. "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. And so the call for us here is to partner in prayer. So when we think and understand that God is sovereign, what Paul's saying is actually through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. We always have the potential to think that because God is sovereign, we don't need to pray, right? He's going to do what he wants to do anyway. So why pray? Paul's saying the very opposite thing. He's saying because we're partnering with God and he's able to do all things, that's what empowers and gives us value to pray. He's saying that my suffering here is going to lead to my deliverance because of your prayers and you're praying for the help of the Holy Spirit. And so our partnering for gospel advancement surely has to be just soaked in prayer for everything that we do. And so we ought to be praying for Moose, not just going, hey, we can wash our hands because Moose has got that one covered, right? Moose, you're a legend. Thanks so much. No, we partner with him in prayer, in all that we do, because we're trusting in the Holy Spirit. And so quickly we have that propensity, right, as Christians, walking with the Lord, trusting him. We partner with him. We partner to proclaim the gospel. Things start going right, and then we stop praying. Stop depending on the help of the Holy Spirit. Start trying to carry this load for ourselves and then find, inevitably, us being crushed by the weight of trying to carry our ministries. And Paul's reminding them that to partner for the advance of the gospel means partnering in prayer and constantly, constantly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And my prayer is that we would, as a church, never lose that understanding of the need for prayer, but also the need of the Holy Spirit to empower us to do everything that we do. We can't proclaim the gospel without the Holy Spirit. We can't. We need him. How many of us have ever butchered an opportunity to proclaim the gospel? Anyone? Anyone had the, like, yes, this is my gap. This is all just working out perfectly. Lord, you've got something for me to say. Butcher. Right? And we're like, oh no. God is not saying that in those situations we need to throw in the towel and be like, this is a load of rubbish, I'm out. What it requires is us to go, Mick, I have this opportunity at work. I took the opportunity, completely butchered it. Please partner with me in prayer that I need the help of the Holy Spirit in this thing. I can't do this thing by myself. And it's not to say you necessarily did it by yourself. But what Paul's saying is that if the gospel is going to advance wherever we are, we have to do it in partnership. And if God is sovereign, I need mixed prayers. Because every opportunity I get, there's a great opportunity for me to butcher it. And I don't want to be the guy who keeps on butchering it. But I want to be one who is not ashamed of this gospel. And what Paul says here, which is so powerful, is he says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted. And when we see the word shame, often as Christians, we think it's when we try and proclaim the gospel and people shun us, we are ashamed. Yes? That's not what he's talking about. What he's asking for prayer for is that through all of his proclamation of the gospel, that he would not miss the opportunities to proclaim Christ. That when there's a gap, he wouldn't shy away and rather go, oh, it was next week. But rather to take that opportunity, and he's like, just pray for, I need boldness in proclaiming the gospel. I don't care how they respond. I don't care if I butcher it. I want to proclaim the gospel. And so he's talking about that shame. And as Gregan brought that word this evening, a reminder to us of Peter, who butchered his opportunity, right? Just before that, he's like, Jesus, we'll die with you. I mean, you go, we'll do it. And then what happens? The first opportunity. Hey, don't you know that guy? I've never seen him. Never seen him before. I'm brand new here. I don't know what's going on here. Butchers the opportunity to proclaim Christ. And he's saying that in order for us to not do that, we need to be praying for one another for the help of the Holy Spirit. Our natural tendency is to deny Christ. That's our natural tendency. So when we do it, we're just being who we are. We need the Holy Spirit's empowerment to not deny him and to actually proclaim him, as difficult as the situation may be. And our culture is getting more and more opposed to Christianity, right? More and more, you can't talk about Jesus at work. Can't do it. And so we need to ask for boldness and courage to be wise and to say, God, we want to take every opportunity to proclaim Christ. The situation there with Peter, Jesus says this, Simon, Simon, listen. This is just before he denies him. How's this? Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison, to death, blah, 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 blah. You're going to deny me, buddy. But what Jesus is saying is that he is praying for us, because the devil's desire is for all of us to deny Christ. And we ought to be praying for one another in every situation that we find an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, that we would hold firm. This is the long walk we have with the Lord still. There's going to be multiple opportunities for us to proclaim the gospel. And we need to be encouraging and praying for one another that we'd be bold and courageous. The last thing Paul says to us here is that we need to partner until Christ returns. This is a long time. Unless something happens tonight and you go to be with him. What Paul says is that for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which I prefer. He actually does know which he prefers. He's just trying to make them feel a bit better. He's like, I want to be with you guys. It's fruitful labor for me. I'm not sure which I prefer. I'm hard pressed, you know, between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better, he knows. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I'm convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you. He says to live is Christ, to die is gain. What he's saying is that the ultimate, the best thing for humanity is to be with Jesus. Yes? The second best thing is to tell people about the one that we actually want to be with. That's what he's saying. And so, until Jesus returns, which is the best thing for us, the second best thing we do is, until he returns, we spend our lives telling people about the one that we want to be with. And to show people this Jesus. He says it's more important. It's better to be with him. So that's why he says, for the Christian, if you're suffering, if you're being persecuted, the best thing that can happen to you is that you're persecuted so hard that you die, because then you're going to be with Jesus, which is far better. So he takes away the curse of sin and death, which comes with it. He takes away the fear of death, because the only thing death is going to do is usher us into the best place ever, which is the presence of Jesus. And that's what we all desire. Right? Which is why, no matter how good things are going for all of us, there is always an element inside of us that says something's just not right. Yes? Everything can be going well, but there's still something that sits inside of our hearts, inside of our minds, that's just something's not right. And it's not right. And what's not right is that our design is to be in the perfect presence of God. That would make everything right. And so we get a little taste of it as the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of us. We get to see the Holy Spirit presence himself. We get to have these moments on this planet. But Paul also says, as he writes to the Romans, he says that we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. Yes? So for the woman who've given birth before, those labor pains, or men, man flu, slightly more painful than labor. Yes? So I think we fully understand what we're talking about here. What he's saying is that the earth is in labor pains. It's saying something's not right here. Something needs to be fixed. Not only the creation, but ourselves. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what is seen? But if we hope for what is not seen, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit prays for us, not according to what we want, according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn, that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then do we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It's Christ Jesus who died. Yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, will our suffering, will distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, sickness or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not God, when you take me out of the struggle and the circumstance, I'm a conqueror. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The whole of creation shares these birth pangs with us, waiting for the Son to enter and to be born again into this world, for him to return. In part, we experience his presence, but as the fullness which we're designed for, which is why Paul says later on in the same book, whatever gains I've had, so all of this that we're talking about, all this progress in the gospel, all these things, I count as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not knowing about him, knowing him intimately. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained this or I've already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but there's one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, forgetting that time that I butchered that proclamation of Christ, forgetting the sin that so easily entangles me, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. So God is calling us in this partnership of the gospel to firstly recognize that we are in partnership with him. Secondly, that our partnership, the goal of our lives, the purpose of our lives is to proclaim the gospel until he returns. And then the purpose of our lives is to be with him, which is what we want. We partner with one another in prayer and in the help of the Holy Spirit. And we do that together as a community. If this church is to grow, if this church is to see more and more souls come to salvation, we have to partner. We have to partner in this. Part of us starting an evening meeting is to see an increased proclamation of the gospel. This isn't about Liberty going, oh, well, we've got two meetings. We want to gear ourselves to proclaim the gospel for more and more people come to the knowledge of Christ, to bow their knee before him. Because ultimately we want them one day when Jesus returns to go, ah, the one whom I know, my Savior. That's the goal. We tell people about this Jesus until he comes back, that we may meet him face to face. We're about to take communion together, which is a proclamation of Christ's death, right? Until he returns. We remind ourselves and remember that he died for us until he returns. Because proclamation happens all the way until Christ returns. That's what we spend our lives doing. And I couldn't think of a more lovely bunch to proclaim the gospel with, yes? I wasn't very confident there, Sandy. What happened there? But we get to do this together. And it takes regular reminding of us that Jesus laid his body down for us. We get to proclaim this gospel together in partnership. If he died for us, as the scripture says, why would he not give us everything we need? Like, what are we talking about here? And so it's a reminder to us that he laid his life down and encouraged for us. Matt was feeling this more this evening at prayer, that just the sense of God wanting to remind us of his incredible love for us. He's not trying to get us on a guilt trip. He's not trying to get us to proclaim the gospel because we feel guilty about it. He wants us to know him, and out of that safe hope for him, we spend our life proclaiming the gospel. Why would we not? I want to tell you about this God who loves you so much that he died for you. And I'd love us to wrap up this evening. Heavenly Father, as we consider this partnership in gospel advance, I ask for those who have perhaps moved into a space of forgetting that our true partnership is with you. I ask that you would help us this week, even this evening, to reframe the struggle and the challenge that we find ourselves in, and to recognize that you are with us, that you are with us through the shadow of the valley of death, not forsaking us. Your staff and your rod, they comfort us. You're there with us. And the opportunity that we are in is one for a potential for the gospel to advance. And perhaps we are blinded to it. Perhaps for so long we have taken our eyes off of you and have perhaps become embittered. I ask that you would help us to reframe and to relook at the struggle in which we find ourselves. That we may partner again with you and find that in that very struggle, in that very suffering, that our brothers and sisters around us are encouraged and are able again to speak the gospel with boldness. But that also that this message would go out beyond just liberty and beyond brothers and sisters in Christ to those who do not yet know you. Lord, I ask that for those of us who have come to bow our knee before you, but God, the proclamation of this gospel, proclamation of Christ is a secondary concern of our lives. I ask that you would give us that same drive and desire of Paul, that same spirit that dwells in him would dwell in us and help us to realize that actually the purpose of our life until we meet you face to face, put everything at the disposal of the proclamation of Christ. For those who have businesses, for those who have big bank accounts, for those who have children, for those who have families, for those who are still single, all of that is to be used for the proclamation of the gospel. And Lord, that takes us re-looking and rewiring our lives. Lord, we ask your forgiveness where we have shifted and shaped life around ourselves again. We've said that we are yours. We've said that you are our master. And yet have begun to use the blessings which you've surrounded us with to build our own little kingdoms again. Lord, I ask that you would help us to reshape our thinking and to put everything that's in our hands at the disposal of the proclamation of Christ. Lord, I ask that where we have put prayer as a secondary practice of the Christian life, perhaps where we have begun to think that we can do this without your help, Holy Spirit, I ask, like Paul, that we would remind ourselves of the importance of prayer and the fact that you are able to do all things means we should be asking you to do all things, and that you desire to do more than we could ever dream or ask. So God, I ask that we would be a praying people, ever increasingly praying people, and a people who are dependent heavily on the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we look forward to seeing you face to face. It is our heart's desire, and you say it is eternal life, to know you and the one whom you sent. We will never feel fully content in this world, Lord, until we see you face to face. And so I ask that those moments where we don't feel content, they would be a reminder to us that there is a hope laid before us, the day of your return. But that would remind us that until your return, our life ought to be spent telling the world about the one who is coming back. God, we want to be partners in the advance of the gospel. But we need you, Holy Spirit, to empower us to do it. And so as we take this bread and we drink this juice, we remember you, Jesus, who suffered and died for the proclamation of the gospel. So when we do this, we remember you and we proclaim your death until your return. So I ask that this in and of itself, as we take this bread and this juice, would be a demonstration of our partnership again with you, our partnership again with one another in proclaiming the gospel. We eat this bread and we drink this juice in remembrance of you.